Good afternoon, everyone. We're pleased to be here. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're a local congregation. We're a Scottish registered charity. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. If you go up the hill there, you will come, first of all, to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll meet our building next door on the crossroads. And as I said, we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, and we would extend a warm and sincere welcome to you all to come along to our worship services. You'll hear them, or you'll be able to attend on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, at 11 a.m., and again in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting, and that happens on Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. And be assured, a warm welcome is extended to you all. But we do come out with the gospel. We do not confine the gospel to our churches or our pulpits. We come out to where the people are in order that we might present the authentic claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to you in the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We know that many people today are ashamed of Christianity and of the Lord Jesus. And they show the fact that they're ashamed because they will not proclaim the gospel. But we are not ashamed. We are like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And what he was saying in that verse is that he recognizes that our people, fellow preachers indeed, who are ashamed of the gospel. But by the grace of God, we don't fall into that category. We delight in the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He wasn't ashamed, no. What he was saying, in effect, is, "I'm not ashamed. Instead, I delight in the gospel." And we want to have some of that same spirit and that same attitude that the great apostle had. And we want to come out this afternoon, and by the grace of God, by the gifts and the graces and the talents that He's given us, that we might be able, even for a short moment of time, to present to you the life-changing, the life-transforming gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may well be asking me, what indeed is the gospel? And it's a shame that we have to ask that question, for the gospel is at least 2,000 years old. Many would argue it's older than that, because the gospel was found also in Old Testament times. But there is no question that since the coming of Christ, the gospel has come in much greater clarity than ever before. But it's amazing that even over 2,000 years since the coming of Christ, many people do not know what the gospel is all about. And many people might go to a Christian place of worship, and to them, the gospel that's presented to them is quite simply this: do the best you can, and God will accept you, and God will give you eternal life, and you will be saved. That is not the Christian gospel at all. The Christian gospel, friends, tells us clearly, plainly, and it does not flatter us. It tells us that we are sinners. Every one of us. There is no difference. The Bible says, you can read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God yourself and read it. You'll find it in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was principally written to the Jews. And the Jews thought they were superior to the Gentiles. And while it was okay for the Gentiles to need the gospel, to the Jews, they didn't need the gospel. But Paul is clear and emphatic, and indeed so is the rest of Scripture. And it tells us plainly, sincerely, frankly, to the point, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now to yourself this afternoon, you might think that's not really a great problem. And you might honestly acknowledge that you're not the kind of person that you should be, and that you have faults, and that you have failings, and therefore you would in some sense acknowledge that you're not right, and you are a sinner. But maybe you're saying it's not a great problem. It's not a great difficulty. Again, the Bible would tell us something different. You see, you're not going to stand before a man, a minister, or a judge, a high court judge, or a supreme court judge. I beg your pardon, sir? No? No? No, no. We are Protestant Christians, but you're not going to stand before... You're not going to stand before a human judge. No, you're going to stand before Christ. He is our judge. He's the one who has been appointed our lawgiver and our judge. And you are going to stand before God in Christ one day. And the very fact that all of us are sinners does create a tremendous problem. Because the Bible tells us that God is a holy God. God doesn't wink at sin. God does not overlook it. The Bible describes God as a person who cannot behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. That's the God of the Bible. A God who is absolutely holy and pure. He is all light. There is no darkness in him at all. And therefore, we have this problem. You're going to stand before God in Christ, and in your nature, you are a sinner. You have sinned. And therefore, there is a great gulf between a holy God and sinful mankind. And if that gulf remains, then, friends, you will perish. That's the stark reality of the Christian gospel. But there is wonderful hope in the Christian gospel, because God recognizes our predicament. We don't. That's true. Mankind does not recognize his predicament. He does not recognize the plight that he's under. But God does. And God is the one who has been offended by our behavior. We have sinned first and foremost against a holy God, against the God who made us and formed us and who has given us a law to obey. Yet we have broken this law and we have offended God by our behavior. But God has done something about it. He has done what we could not do. In fact, the Bible would teach us He has done something that we did not want him to even to do. That's the almighty and the amazing grace of God. We were happy in our sins. We were happy to be lost. We were happy to perish. But God, in his infinite grace, mercy, and love, did something wonderful. What did he do? Well, he saw our plight. And he worked out a salvation. What does that mean? We must be careful with the words we use. We must try and explain these things. Salvation means deliverance. It means to be set free. It means to be emancipated. And God worked out a way whereby we could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. Now, you may well ask, what is that way? That way involves His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God took it upon Himself to come to this world. He left the realms of glory. He left the peace and the blessedness and the felicity of heaven. And He came to this barren, sin-cursed world. The Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God, came to this world. He became like us. As our catechism teaches us, He took a true body and a reasonable soul. He became just like every one of us, sin only excepted. And He did this in order that He might be able to suffer and ultimately to die, to offer up Himself as a once for all perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that would satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. Now, these may be new concepts to you this afternoon, but God has given us a law, and that law is summed up, if you like, in the Ten Commandments. He has given us this law, and this is how He wants us to live. And it doesn't matter whether we live in Japan or America or Africa, China, Scotland, Partick. He wants us to live according to this law. And more than that, He wants absolute perfect obedience to this law. The reality is, of course, that we cannot possibly do it. But God has not lessened His demands. Because we cannot do it, God does still require us to obey that law. We really have a predicament then. But Jesus Christ has come to address that predicament. You see, He has come as our room and place, as our substitute. What happened? He perfectly obeyed that law. This is something that Christ, and that Christ alone did, from the moment of His conception to the moment that He gave up the ghost on the cross on Calvary, He perfectly kept the law of God in thought, in word, and in deed. He kept it absolutely perfectly. And what's more, on the cross, He paid the price for that law that was broken. He did not break the law, but He was our substitute. We broke the law. And therefore, He was standing in our place. We deserve to be punished. We deserve death, eternal death. What is eternal death? Eternal death is quite simply to be separated from the gracious presence of God forever and forever. That's what our sins deserve. But because Jesus paid the price of our sins and He fulfilled the law perfectly, here is the very nub and the rub of the gospel. If we will but believe upon the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. We shall know forgiveness of sins. And we shall know the gift of eternal life. That's the Christian gospel. And the Christian gospel is about another. It's rooted and grounded upon the person and the work of the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christianity is all about a person. It's all about Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I began talking about this, and I was really asking the question and bringing forth the suggestion that most people really don't know what the gospel is all about at all. They think to be right with God, you're simply to live as best as you can, and then God will accept you. That's what you hear very often when you go to a Christian place of worship. Do the best, and then God will accept you. That's not the gospel. That's salvation by works. And the Apostle Paul tells us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. Our boast today, friends, is not in our law-keeping. It's not in our religion. Our boast today is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. We're looking to another. And as the Apostle Paul would say on many occasions in the Scriptures, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We're telling you to have your faith upon someone else, to take your eyes off yourself and to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is what the Bible would teach us. And we come out this afternoon because we have our feet firmly fixed upon the ground. We live in the real world, and we know that most people don't go to hear this. They don't go to a Christian place of worship where they might hear these truths. And therefore, how can you possibly trust in someone whom you've never heard? And how can you possibly trust in someone you've never heard if you don't know why you should trust upon him? If you don't know what he's done, how can you possibly trust him? And if you don't know your true plight, your true state before God, why would you trust another? This is why we come out. We come out, friends, in order that you might know these things. In order that you might, therefore, reach out, that you would see your true plight, and that you might call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're saying to me this afternoon, well, I know that I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner. But I'm too bad. I've lived a life of sin all my life. I've done things that I am ashamed of. I am rejected and despised by my own family, maybe. I'm an outcast in society. The Lord Jesus Christ would never receive me. After all, Jesus only wants the righteous. And Jesus will only accept the religious and the do-gooders. That's what some people think. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus will receive all who will come to him. You go through the Gospels. You go through the Acts of the Apostles, and you will not find one individual that came to Christ that Christ turned away. Oh, many people didn't listen to the Lord Jesus, that's true. And some turned away when the way of eternal life was opened up to them. And when Jesus pressed his claims upon them, they refused to accept the terms of salvation. That is true. But Jesus never turned anyone away. And what he says 2,000 years ago, he says again to us this afternoon, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he tell us to do in the gospel? He tells us to do two things, basically. He tells us to repent. Now, what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Again, this is something that you will not hear in many Christian places of worship today. But repentance is an essential component of the gospel message. John the Baptist began his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the Lord Jesus, a few months afterwards, when he began his public ministry, he began by saying also, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What does it mean, therefore, to repent? Repent means, quite simply, to turn away from your sins. What is sin? That's a good question to ask. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Or, as the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is not keeping God's law or breaking God's law. What is God's law, you may well ask? Well, God's law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? The first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. We might well argue that's the greatest commandment. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we understand these things correctly, we have broken the very first commandment. Minister, you're saying to me, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't worship any God." And someone else is telling me, "I don't have a God. I don't have idols in my house." So you're wrong there, minister. You're wrong. What is a God? A God is anything that takes the place of the one true and the living God. That's how we would define a God. A God is not a great statue or something like that. It may be for some people, they might well worship statues, and it may well be a God to them. But a God is anything that takes the place that the living God should have in your life. Now, think on this for a moment. Is it not true that God has made us? Yes. God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam out of dust, away back in the beginning. And then he made Eve out of Adam. He made these two, the first humans, our first father and our first mother. He made them supernaturally. And we've all come from Adam and Eve. Don't listen to those who will try to tell us that according to the theory of evolution that we have come from animals. Absolute, utter nonsense. Indeed, we might say absolutely unscientific nonsense. It never happened. It never can. It never did. We are made in the image of God. And because of that, we are due then to worship Him as God. We're due to give Him the honor and the glory and the worship that's due to His great name. That's what's required of us. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus said, we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, and our whole strength. That's what's required of us. Now, have we ever done that? No. We've never done that at all. We love other things more than God. We love our pleasures, whatever they might be. It might be technology. It might be the weekend. Yes, many people live for the weekend. They live to get out on the Friday and the Saturday night, and maybe even extended to the Sunday night, and they enjoy themselves and they love this. Maybe it's sport. Many people worship their sporting heroes, and they follow their heroes, and they spend an awful lot of time and money following football or whatever, rugby. Maybe it's a spouse or a partner or children or grandchildren. You can see what I'm talking about. Anything that we devote ourselves to before the living God is our God. We may therefore have multiple gods. The first commandment we have tells us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If we look at the New Testament, and if we look at the book of James in chapter 2, it tells us that if we have broken one commandment, we've broken them all. We're lawbreakers. We're covenant breakers. We have broken God's law that He has given to us. This would tell us then that we need a Savior. And that Savior, who is He? How can we be saved? This is the very essential message of the Bible. There are 66 books in God's Word, the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. They've all got one basic message. They're all pointing to the Son of God who became the Son of Man, the great Savior whom God has promised to send to mankind. The Old Testament is looking forward to the coming and preparing for the coming of the Son of God. The New Testament tells us about His coming and about what happened and how He went on then to form churches and what's going to happen at the end of the world. Yes, one day, friends, this world as we know it will end. It will end when the Lord Jesus returns. And this is what the Bible is all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would therefore urge you to come and to embrace Him, to believe Him, to trust upon Him, to follow Him, to take up the cross and assign yourselves with Christ. Because, friends, that's the only way we can be saved. The Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." We'll never be in heaven. We'll never be in glory. We'll never know peace and bliss and happiness in eternity unless we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. For He must forgive our sins and He must give unto us eternal life. We'll hear from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing, a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. That's Sunday at 11 and 6. And we meet also on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along to these services that you might hear more concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to you.